today. He was here, were you here like 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago? It's been a while since he's been here, but I'm really glad to have him and his wife Charlene here. Sam is a long time good friend of myself and of our church, and he, up until recently, he was the youth pastor at Union Evangelical Church in West Covina, which is our sister church. Many of you have done youth retreats with that church and whatnot. And he's also a seminarian at Talbot, so a fellow Talbotian, I guess. Now him and Charlene are entering a new season of life. I'm sure Sam's going to talk a little bit about that, so I'll let him tell us a little bit about that. But let's give him a warm welcome as he comes to deliver the message.
Yes. Can I borrow the stool also? Sorry, someone's drink is sitting on it. Is that yours?
Yeah, it's mine.
Hi guys, how's it going? Hi. I love that. I couldn't decide whether I wanted to like stand up or like sit down. I think I'll just try this out for a little bit, and then if it doesn't work out, then I'll become more animated all of a sudden. All right, can we pray really quick? Lord, we are all broken people, including myself, and but for some reason, you've chosen me to be the one who dispenses your message today for your beloved family here at OKC. And so I ask that that is exactly that what you would do, that you would be faithful, that you would help them to experience some truth in their hearts and some guidance and maybe even some comfort and some consolation, Lord, in a time where maybe some of us might be a little confused. And so, Lord, be here with us today at this time. Most importantly, Lord, I ask that your spirit of peace would be here amongst your people, because they have come here into your arms, here into your sacred and holy ground. And so, Lord, wash upon them the peace that surpasses all understanding at this time. Anything that might be distressing them, O Lord, help it to just wash away. And that you alone would shine in all your splendor and all of your glory. Lord, be mighty in our hearts this morning, because you are. At this time, okay, God, you know it's been a little while since I've been up here in front of people like this, so ain't gonna be perfect, but just being real between you and me, you know what the message is about, because you gave it to me, so it's all good. And please let the words that come out of my mouth, although it is my lips, help them to be your words and not my own. Holy Spirit, we invite you, and I submit to you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I see a lot of old, I don't want to say old faces, because I'm not trying to call you guys old. I see a lot of familiar faces. That's the word, okay? I see a lot of familiar faces. I see some new faces. It's great to be here with you guys. Thank you guys so much for the opportunity to come and speak. If you don't know me, my name is Sam. Like Steven said, I was the youth group pastor at Union Evangelical Church until for about 4 years, about three months ago. Up to that point, we served faithfully, and then my wife Charlene here, beautiful lady with a big head full of blonde hair. I meant beautiful. I did mean beautiful, though. But yeah, big blonde hair too. She was diagnosed with a disability called fibromyalgia, and so we, to state it simply, we took a medical leave. I needed to vacate my role at church in order to fulfill my first ministry. Congratulations, by the way. I do stalk some of you guys. It's the youth group pastor in me. When I tell my kids, I like to call it the Holy Spirit. But it's Facebook. And sometimes Instagram. But, you know, the Lord works in any way. But yeah, you'll understand this eventually. I needed to return to my first ministry. She's ill. And so the Lord gave me that opportunity, us that opportunity, to take a sabbatical in life and to slow things down, to take the burden of ministry off of our shoulders. And it's been an interesting 3 months. Charlene works at a Starbucks because she's always wanted to sling caffeine. It's been a dream of hers, and so now she gets to. I took over as the manager at the local comic book shop. I'm a huge comic book nerd, and so if any of you guys have just stupid questions about stuff that doesn't really matter, I'm down to answer. And on some days I know more about comic books than I know about the Bible. That's just the truth, But it's been an interesting transition. I've been trying to figure out, like, because you spend. I was at Union Church for almost a decade. I found my way back to Christ after a long, long, twisty, bendy road of a lot of my own personal issues, just kind of mucking up life, trying to fit things, all manners of things, into the hole in my heart, this gaping hole in my heart, whether it was substances or money or sex or whatever it was, just stuffing it all in my heart. And when I came to Union Church 10 years ago, I finally felt like I realized what the shape of that hole in my heart was, and the shape of the hole in my heart was Jesus. Jesus was the shape of the hole in my heart. And yet I was trying to, like when you're in elementary school, you've got that little, you're trying to put you get the circle peg and you got to put in the circle hole, right? So you get the square peg and you got to put in the square hole, right? Something like that. Except I just kept on trying to shape, all these like oddly shaped objects into my heart that were not shaped like Jesus, but I kept on just, you will go in, you will go in, you will go in. And trying to find fulfillment in that way and in that manner and in that shape, when really what I needed, and I realized 10 years ago, that it was Christ. Christ was my all in all. That's what I needed. When you come back to the Lord and everything just kind of calibrates all of a sudden, and as an adult you feel like your brain is finally firing on all 8 cylinders and in the right direction, it propels you, and it kind of like I just went like supersonic speed, I just loved being a part of Jesus, and I loved having him be a part of me, And so I was, I intentionally invested into, to students for 3 years as a teacher. And then for 4 years, after that, my opportunity came to serve the church that had given me so much. And so I took it, and, some of the greatest 4 years of my life, and at the same time, some of the most, like 4 years of like the most trying times of my life also for the both of us, which resulted in some ways of us having to step down. But yeah, once you live your life in such an impactful way, and it seems like you're doing so much for the kingdom of God, and then you step down and you're talking to people about comic books, and like, I love comic books is a hobby to me, so I love it. And we do believe that this move also, like the time that I'm spending here at the comic book store as a manager, is also something that needs to be offered to the Lord. You know, I told the Lord when I first walked into that comic book store 4 years ago, I was like, Lord, if I love this hobby, and for some reason, like, you let me walk into this comic book store on this faithful day, and then you just blew up my brain. And so I thank you for that. But if I were to take this hobby and just fulfill myself with it, then I'd be just going back to where I was 10 years ago, just cramming things into my heart that were not the shape of Jesus. So I was like, Lord, make my love for this hobby that you've reignited in my brain something that serves you and your purpose. And so, you know, 4 years later, I was just like, we were praying about it, and I was like, Lord, okay, like, you know, my wife is sick, we're getting ready to leave church, you know, I need to leave the linen on the ground. You know, answer our prayer. Like, if you really are giving us the green light to go, let me be the manager of this store. And so, you know, we took the owners out, and I had built up a pretty decent rapport with them, and we took them out to dinner, and I gave them my resume, and I was like, I would like to formally throw my name into the hat and become the manager of your store. And they were like, oh my gosh, we would love for you to be the manager of the store. And so, you know, there we were. And 3 months later, I've been going through this transitional phase in my heart where because I love comic books, but because I went from so much intentional impact here at a church to being at a comic book store where you're subversively trying to love on people who have that same issue. They're looking for something to put into the hole in their hearts, and every single one of us have that hole in our hearts that's shaped like Christ. But until we know him, we're in the dark, and you know, the first thing that we grab, we try to place it in, and these people are looking for comic books, and sometimes there are days where I'll work an 8-hour shift, and it seems so inconsequential for me. God, could you tell me, what did I do today? What did I do? And so all of a sudden, I just fell into kind of a downward spiral of confusion, you know, not knowing what my purpose was anymore. And at the same time, like, you know, we're trying to make ends meet. You know, we lost one income revenue. You know, when you have a family, it's like, when you have a family, it's just like, man, these things, you know, they're practical worries. They just come up like, oh, are we going to be able to pay rent this month? Coming home and just being like, I'm so tired, but what can I possibly do for my wife that might ease her discomfort just a little bit? If you don't know what fibromyalgia is, it's a chronic pain. If you were to assess yourself as far as how much pain you're feeling on a daily basis, we might count it from a 1 to 10, one being non-existent pain, to 10 being like so severe that you can't get out of bed. For fibromyalgia patients, they have a chronic pain that spans throughout their body, and the average pain on a daily basis is 5. Like, she'll never go under a 5. And on her really bad days, it's a 10. On her really bad days, it's a 10. I can't even imagine what that feels like. You know? And so my mission every day, besides bringing home some money, you know, and trying to love on someone at the comic book store when they don't even realize that they need love, is coming home and trying to find ways to ease my wife's discomfort, and at the same time figure out what's going on within me. Figure out what part of me is like so broken right now. Like, why am I in this state of confusion? And the topic that I want to talk to you guys today is just that, actually. How are we to deal with our times of like confusion, pain, sadness? Like, what does the Bible tell us? Because right now, like, we live in an age where it's so easy to self-medicate. Not just physically, but like emotionally, right? And especially emotionally. And these self-medications have spiritual implications about the way that we live our lives. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today, because we're kind of growing into, even in the church, we're kind of growing into a group of people that really like to dodge and avoid any kind of negative emotion or negative impact on our life situations, negative impacts on our hearts and our anything. We like to avoid anything negative. And so I want to talk about what the Bible says about that today. And so today we're going to be going through a few passages through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll try to keep it, like, you know, short and brief and palatable and digestible, but please bear with me, because the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about toil and suffering and bad times, you know. And so please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes with me. You know, I just realized I have no idea how to work this thing, dude. You guys are so high tech. Do I push this red button here? Oh, so that's not the power indicator. All right, let's try this, okay? Boom! Oh, snap, dog. There we go. I'm a simple man, so, you know, doing this gets me happy. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm self-medicating right now. All right, so we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're gonna be skipping around for a little bit, but the first passage that I want to go through is in chapter 3. So if you guys would turn your Bibles to chapter 3, I'd appreciate it. I realize I might be giving this side of the room a little too much attention, and I love all of you guys equally, just as our Lord and Savior. So I'm gonna try to do this. All right, cool. Hi, guys. All right, here we go. So we're just gonna read through it. We're just gonna read through it, and then I'm just gonna chew it up and spit it out back at you. So that way, you know, we kind of get the gist of it, okay? Because it's a lot. There's a lot. It is a lot, okay? So yeah, just follow along with me. This is the NIV version. I don't know. Are you guys more inspired here? Do you guys use like NASB? No, you're cool, dude. Praise the Lord. Okay, thank you. The Bible needs to be accessible, you know. All right. So starting from verse 9, it says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart." Yeah, I forgot to take out the footnotes. I got this from Bible Gateway. Dang it. "Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever it has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes downward into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Okay, so that was a lot. That was a lot. Let me give you just a quick and brief introduction for maybe those of you guys who are new to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is super depressing. Super depressing. It says that it was written by a son of David. The guy was a teacher. Some people call him a scholar. And some people say that because this man was a teacher and a scholar, that he would have had to have been smart. And the person who we know in the Bible to have had a supreme amount of wisdom would have been King Solomon. And so a lot of people conjecture that that this is King Solomon who has written this book. I don't know. We can ask later, like in eternity, you know, like when you go to God and you can be like, yo, was it Solomon? Ding, ding, ding. But the book of Ecclesiastes starts out with Solomon the wise, if it is Solomon. But for the sake of being brief, let's just say it is, okay? But this guy who's like super duper wise in all of his ways, he's basically done what we all struggle to do before we meet our Lord and Savior. The first couple chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is basically talking about how everything is meaningless because he, like us, has tried to stuff into his God-shaped heart every manner of meaningfulness that has presented itself on God's green earth. Okay, so whether it's riches, whether it's status, whether it's edumacation, whatever it might be, he's tried stuffing it in, right? And after all that toil, you know, doing all that studying of life, you know, just studying academics in general. How many of you guys are good students? Come on, it's okay. You know, it's all good. Don't be shy about it. All right, I'm not. I'm an underachiever. He knows that. He probably knows that too. Don't say anything. But it's hard, right? It's hard becoming knowledgeable about any one thing. And being a student of life is equal to that, right? Growing up in the school of hard knocks means you get knocked around. That's why they call it the school of hard knocks, right? So for a very long period of time, this King Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, has spent toilless amounts of time just stuffing every manner of meaningfulness into his life. And his conclusion is in these passages that we just read. Is that, hey, you know what? I figured something out about life, y'all.
It sucks. Yo, life happens, bro. Just be careful, all right? I'm warning you. Life is life. Doesn't matter what you do. Guess what? Everything that you do to try to find meaningfulness in your life, someone's done it before. And you know what? They died, bro. At the end, they died.
I was going to walk over there, but I realized I don't have to. God bless you, and God bless technology. All right, now I'm getting uppity, so I'm going to get up off this chair, okay? But I can't. All right. So look, right? All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. What? I thought God gave us dominion over this earth, but here it is. Here it is. King Solomon, the wisest person in the Bible, is saying, no, yo, we ain't got no advantages, man. We're going to die. You know what I'm saying? Like, whatever it is that you mass in, not just physically, but in your heart, and everything that you claim to be meaningful when all it is physical and it exists on this earth, and we try to take these things and we not only try to fill up our, I don't know, like if it's booze, you try to fill up your liver. If it's money, you try to fill up your wallet. Whatever it is, you know, we're just trying to fill it up. And we don't realize that when we're filling ourselves up physically with these earthly things, that we're also filling our hearts spiritually with these things, except they don't fit. They don't fit. And so when they don't fit, you know, you could just hold it. And then the second you let it go, it's like, boop. They don't fit. You know? And so Solomon is saying, yo, I figured it out, yo. The wisest person in the world, and he couldn't figure out a way to make these things that don't fit fit. And so that's his conclusion. He's like, yo, guess what? Life sucks, dude. Life sucks. You know why? Because we inherited this thing called original sin. Freaking Adam and Eve, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it is what it is, you know? We can, you know? Original sin. There's sin all over this world. There's so much brokenness, right? And so life is broken. Life is broken. And so that's his conclusion. Yo, guess what? Life sucks because it's broken. And so all manner of physicality on this earth, like everything that exists in this world that we try to fit physically and spiritually into all crevices to, like, help us to feel fulfilled, It ain't working. And so at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you try. Every person who has lived on the face of the earth before you, and every person who will live on the face of the earth after you until Christ our Savior returns, they will try the same manner of things over and over and over and over again. Kings will try to be kings. Presidents will try to be presidents. People in power will try to stay in power. And yet, unless it's Christ, it will not fit. And so life sucks. Life sucks. And you know what his answer to this is? You know what his answer to this whole thing is? Deal with it. Deal with it, son. Yo, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and deal with it. You know, life sucks. Let the reality of that just sink in for a second. You know why? And yes, Pastor Sam, are you trying to make us feel like dirt on Sunday morning? Well, you know, Holy Spirit willing, little bit. You know, because we have a serious aversion to confronting our negative emotions. We have a serious aversion to confronting negativity head on. We got to dull that pain somehow. I was at a retreat up until yesterday, and so I was really, I actually was kind of talking about the same thing, so I'm like half cheating today. But I was telling the students, it's like, how many of you guys like riding roller coasters? You know, every time I ask that question, you raise your hand, and I feel like I need to apologize to you. I hate roller coasters, yo. I got a story, but I ain't gonna tell it right now because, you know, time. But as a result of me not enjoying roller coasters and the sensation of my wife doesn't get to ride them because I won't step foot into like a Six Flags or you know whatever. You know, it's just a waste of money. But the few times that I have, with great and incredible courage and boldness, I'm sure given to me by the Holy Spirit, what I've gleaned is there's life is kind of like, you know, it has its ebbs and flows. It ebbs and flows. You know, it has its peaks and its valleys. Yeah, and you know, when we're just like, you know, when life is just getting good, right? It's like going, you know what part I'm talking about? When the car catches onto that latch and it pulls you up, you know, oh shoot, and then it just, right? And when you hit the apex, right? Time freezes. It's so funny how God is like sovereign over all things, and He makes that second hand a turn, you know, and every second is perfect in his rule, right? But when you're there, your experience and your perception, just for you, the gift is that all of a sudden that second hand slows down for just a little bit. You know, it's like, and you're just like, oh, and you look down and you see the fate that awaits you. And when life is about to take its downward spiral, you know what I do? I clench every muscle in my body possible to try to dull the sensation of the downward spiral. It's a funny illustration to show exactly what we try to do when we see the downward spiral coming in our lives. We brace hard. Right? What? I'm having a crappy day? Oh, shoot. You know what'll make me feel better right now? Well, confronting my problem will not make me feel better. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on Facebook and I'm going to see what the number is in that red balloon. You know what I'm talking about. That little red balloon is like, oh, you got like notifications. Hey, I'm guilty too. That's the thing. I'm guilty too, right? But I'm going to self-medicate right now because I've had a rough day. I'm going to see how much love I can get. Right? And then the only problem is when you get zero, when there's no red balloon at all, it's like, oh my Lord, woe is me. Tear the, you know, the cloth and pour ashes on me, whatever, you know, ancient system of like mourning there is, you know. But we have a really bad aversion to like confronting head on the sadness and the anger that we feel when life takes us downward spirals. You know, think about that for a moment. Maybe some of us are more than just Facebook pill poppers. Maybe some of us really pop pills. I ain't gonna lie, I used to do it. You know, like I told you, I totally sympathize with Solomon. All manners of stuffing. Just try to medicate because I didn't want to think about my mom and dad being divorced. I didn't want to think about not having any money when all of my friends who just graduated with me already had their six-figure jobs. And I was like purposeless, just wandering in the world. I didn't want to think about the guilt that I felt because I stole money just so I could go be a weekend warrior with my friends, because I gotta be neck and neck. You gotta stay up with the Joneses, Holmes. I wanna think about that. So I found every manner of medication that I could get just to keep myself from thinking about that downward slope. When really, the Bible says, In this, the most depressing book of the Bible, it says, guess what? Life is life. Life is sucks. So guess what? Just accept it. First thing we got to do is just accept it. Accept that life is broken. Accept that life is broken, you know? And there are times, there are going to be times that God ordains for us to spiral down. That's the crazy thing about it. Anybody watch wrestling? It's not like he's like trying to body slam you, you know? It's not like he's like, I'm going to body slam you into the ground. It's just he ordains it. He allows it to happen because there's a design. He has a plan. He has a plan for our lives. And so he allows these things to happen. And this is a truth that I'm learning myself. And so let's learn it together. Let's learn it together at this time. Right, about accepting the truth about life, that God sometimes ordains for us to have a downward slope in life, where there's confusion, where there's sadness. Solomon says that there's a time for everything. Solomon says that there's a time for everything. He says there's a time for everything. I said that twice already. And a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time of peace. You know, most of the time, you know, this is the truth of the Bible. This is the truth of the Bible, you know? And you know what? I can understand why there's only one book that's as depressing as this. It's because, you know, ultimately, because Jesus is victorious. Jesus, when he died on the cross, was ultimately victorious. And he will see that victory till the very end in eternity when he comes back and he defeats Satan for the very last time. But until then, life is life. You need to keep hope, but Jesus does not lie to us. He's real. He's so real. And he provides this one little snippet of warning for us that life is life. And you know what? Most of the time, we walk around only reading half of this passage. Only the good part. Hey, there's a time for every activity. And you know what every activity is? It's when people are born. It's when we plant. It's when we heal. It's when we build. It's when we laugh. It's when we dance. You know? Wait, there's more? Nah, man. I cut that from my Bible long time ago. And in place of that, I put drugs, I put drinks, I put money, I put the way that people make me feel. I put Facebook. I put perfection, my goals. I put all that. I put all that in place of the other part of this verse. Cause I gotta feel the feels, man. I gotta feel up. I gotta feel high. And the Bible just says, "Hey, come on, we gotta accept this. There's a reason. There's a time and a place for everything. You know, certainly he gives. Goodness gracious, so I still ended up walking over here. He gives so many examples." Of the need for these opposites in life and a place for them to show us that he created them and he ordained them for a purpose that we may not know about initially, but hindsight is 20/20, and guess what? Foresight is faith. Let me repeat that. Hindsight is 20/20, but foresight is faith. Do we call ourselves Christians? And when we look at foresight and we see this other half here where it says a time to kill, a time to wear down, most importantly here, a time to weep, a time to weep. Sometimes you just got to let it out. Say, hey, I admit it. I'm so broken and confused. I don't know what's going on right now. I've lost my purpose. And God, what happened? I thought I was doing everything that you wanted me to.
Why am I so confused and why am I so sad right now? Why is my wife suffering? What is going on? What is going on? You know, the crazy thing about times of suffering is that when the Lord finally brings us out of that time of shadow and you can finally see that light, oh man, it's not a high. Because a lot of the times when we think about a high, it's like, you know, it's a negative connotation, you know what I'm saying? Because it means you've been medicating. You've medicated yourself to make you feel higher than you're supposed to be. That makes sense? But man, it's happiness, but it's more than that. It's happiness, but it's more than that. You know what? The Bible does have a word for it. It's called joy. It's called joy. You know why? Because your happiness, the happiness that God provides you through the light after you go through that tunnel of darkness, right, is accentuated and it's seasoned by the fact that you've had this downward descent, right? And so normally, we really like to just hover in the middle. You know, if we could just have a decent day, we're cool, right? We don't want to have a negative day. But the crazy thing about it is there's something that we need to learn in life, and so God ordains that downward slope. But the distance between the lowest part of that downward slope and where he means to take you is so great. And you'll never experience it if you're always trying to stay straight in the middle all the time and never relinquishing ourselves to the fact that God has a plan even when we're downward spiraling. Woo! Truth, y'all. We need seasons of downward spiral confusion and sadness where we admit it freely and are real to ourselves instead of trying to medicate and just stay in the middle. You know, we have a generation of kids nowadays that they don't know how to feel emotions. They don't know how to feel emotions. I was at a retreat, and it was like trying to like pull teeth out, trying to get them to share about them caring or not caring or hating or liking anything. Because they've learned to live their life on this numb middle ground of neither true joy or sadness. You know? And it's not like we're disaffected either, you know. I see it. Because I see it in myself too. Right? So the first thing that we gotta do is accept it. Accept it face on with the foresight of faith. And you know what? When we get out of that tunnel, we'll be able to look back and see hindsight is perfect. It's 20/20. And that the Lord's hindsight, woo! Right? But foresight is faith, my friends. And so that's what we got to do. When we see these times, and you know, these negative events that happen in our lives, it's time we just take it. We just take it and say, Lord, I got you, man. I get it. You're trying to produce within me a greater faith that I did not have before. Right? And this, once again, this is the truth that I need for myself. Because we're walking through it right now. Right? The second thing is this. And this is where this ties into you guys' kingdom culture. We got to be in it together. That's the crazy thing about this whole thing, right? Downward spirals, we got to be in it together. The saddest thing happened yesterday as I was having my last session with my group of kids. One of my kids was, she's fresh off the boat from Taiwan. Very broken English. She kind of looks like a younger version of Diana, huh? You know, a little bit of Harry Potter going on, you know what I'm saying? She was so awkward, you know? She stuck to her Kindle at the retreat the whole time.
you know? And I was like, hey, I asked him, I was like, what makes you sad? What makes you sad? And she gave me this, you know, just generic answer, you know? And then I was like, Yiting, that's her name, Yiting, it looks like you're, you know, you're giving me this generic answer, but your body language and your facial expressions tells me that there's way, 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 way more than that. What's going on? You know, I stopped everything. I stopped everything. I cast a light on her. I was like, what's going on, sister? Tell me. And she was like, you know what? When you're able to tell someone what makes you sad, it's not really that sad. Because the saddest things, that's my signal telling me to shut up, but I'm not close to done yet, sorry. But the saddest things, you keep to yourself. And you don't tell anybody. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. This little girl, she was in eighth grade. She was fresh off the boat, first time at this retreat. And she spit out this generic answer on what makes her sad. But the truth of the matter was, she struck it dead on the head, right? That the really sad things in life we keep to ourselves, you know? And when we have not the hope of Christ, and when we have not the hope of the kingdom and the culture that the kingdom is supposed to have, this is the truth. That the saddest things of our hearts, we don't tell people. We keep to ourselves. The brokenest parts, the most broke down parts of ourselves, we don't tell people. We keep to ourselves. Except the problem is that the kingdom can't stand. The kingdom can't stand when we're all just keeping things to ourselves. We need one another. We need one another. Right? What does this last little snippet tell us? Oh, sorry. I need to skip that. Can I skip this? Oh, sorry. That was a Louis C.K. clip that you guys can maybe watch a little later. What does the Bible say? So if everything is meaningless, right? And if life is crap, then how do we navigate these times of poo-poo? You know what I'm saying? When we step in poo-poo, how do we navigate it? Okay? It says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. That was that little girl, eighth grader, feeling so hopeless. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And I like this part the best. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? How do we navigate through life and all of its, you know, mines, its bombs? We gotta do it together. We gotta do it together. You know what the crazy thing about a cord with three strands is? Is it just three strands that run alongside each other? No. They're like intimately woven into one another, like I can't do a dance to illustrate how intimately they're woven together, right? But they're intimately woven together, and each fiber on each cord, you know, like when there's tension, when something pulls on that cord, it rubs into one another. And that's what keeps it so strong, that friction, right? Because it's wrapped around each other, it like pulls and it binds, and the friction keeps that line taut and it keeps it from breaking. Right? We gotta live life and navigate through all of its troubles, all of its toils, all of its sadness, and all of its crappiness together. Together. You know, one, accept it. Two, together. But when we come to church and we're like, yo, this is my lane, this is your lane, you do you, I'll do me, and we can be chill, all right? It's a big problem. And every once in a while, someone really has something really, really, really bad that they can't hide. Like a death in the family, you know what I'm saying? Like, oh my goodness, that's so sad. And so they swerve a little bit. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why are you coming in my lane, dog? I thought you were just going to stay in your lane and I was going to stay in my lane. You're going to do you, I'm going to do me, and we're going to be chill, right? Why are you so needy? Why are you so needy right now? And we have a big problem with neediness at church. But guess what? We're supposed to be needy at church. Because we're broken. We're broken. Every single one of us. Somewhere, somehow, we're broken. I'm running out of time real quick. No, I'll do it. Oh, wait. Check this out. Eight bit Jesus loves you. 8-bit Jesus loves you. All right, this, and I'm going to close with this. Check this out. The reason why it's called 8-bit is because 8-bits, you see every little pigment right here? Right? This is a octagon. Right? So 8-bit is an octagon, and they put, and each color is each pixel, each bit, each octagon is one color. So it's perfect. You know, it is perfect in its shape and in its color, right? So each individual pixel, perfect in and of itself, perfect in size, perfect in shape, perfect in color, right? Now bring it all together. Bring it all together, because each individual one is perfect, right? And no one bleeds into another. Everyone just stays in their own lane. You're the shape, and you're the color that you're designated to be. You bring it all together, yeah, okay, you get a picture of Jesus, but guess what? It's muddled. It ain't clear. You can't really, I mean, you can see Jesus, but you can't really see Jesus. Because every individual picture, every individual pixel trying to be perfect in and of itself. Now I want you to look at this. This is a stained glass picture of Jesus Christ in all of his splendor, right? And I want you to note every... Oops, nope, didn't mean to do that. Oh, I don't know. What did I do? Oh, bring it back. What was it? What was that last one? Can you help me? Okay, thank you. Whew. All right. All right, look at each individual pane is differently shaped. It almost looks like they're broken, but somehow put together. You feel me? Each individual pane of glass is different. And there's so many blendings of colors. And everything is shaped in its own way. And there's no regard for the fact that it's broken. But somehow you bring them together, right? And look how magnificently Christ shines. Look how magnificently Christ shines. They're not all the same shape. They're not all the same color. There's no perfectness in shape. Nobody's trying to just, you know, stay in their rank and file. It's all broken. It's a mess. By itself, each piece, it's a mess. Bunch of different colors, bunch of different shapes. There's no lines. It's just broke. They all broke. But look at what happens when you bring them together. They might not individually be perfect, but when they come together, they create the perfect picture. Picture perfect. It's picture perfect in its brokenness. And look how clearly you see the splendor and the glory of our majesty, of our Savior. Just look at it. That's a beautiful piece of art right there. And it came from every broken piece of glass, blended with all kinds of colors of every shape and size. They ain't trying to be perfect. They just trying to come together. And the perfection is Christ. The perfection is Christ, my brothers and sisters. And so I want to end on this today. And I'm sorry if it's so convicting. I really am. But we got, but church, it's not just our church. It's not just OKC. We got problems all over, you know? Like, do we look more like 8-bit Jesus? Or do we look like stained glass Jesus? You know, brothers and sisters, we got things to do. I'm not talking about, like, you know, making PowerPoints and playing the right notes on the guitar. I'm talking about, like, relational, like, three chord, you know, three strands of a rope, not easily broken kind of work. You know what I'm saying? Where we really dig into each other's brokenness. And we try not to come to church faking the funk. You know why? Because the real world, they know that they're broken. And so if our prime mandate is to go out there and be fishers of men, you can't go out there faking the funk. You know, like, we all perfect up in here. We're all 8-bit Jesus up in here. We drive in our own lane, and we all perfectly made, and we wrap it all up. No, if we're going to go out there and be fishers of men, we gotta be real about our brokenness, because then we're playing on their level. Then we're playing on their level. Then we're showing how radiantly Jesus Christ shines. Through our brokenness, not through our perfection. Right? We got to do it together, folks. We got to be willing to jump into each other's dirtiness. We got to be willing to approach one another's sadness and pain. That's it. That's all I got. I'm going to drop the mic. My prayer and my great hope is that OKC, and you guys might not have me back for a little while after this message, but it's all good. My hope and my prayer at OKC is that you would become this amazingly rich picture of Jesus Christ through your brokenness and your willingness to come together, right? To recognize that you're broken and that one another is broken, that every single one of us has an in construction sign around us, around our necks, that we're able to cover over each other's weaknesses and to forgive one another, have grace one another. But sometimes, you know, let the dirtiness out a little bit, right? What? You got into a fight with somebody and now you can't come out to church? No, man, come out to church. Let's do this. Let's work this out together. Because you're broken, but guess what? So am I. And only when we come together with our brokenness do we create this. Holy cow. And we need this. We need this. So my hope is that you guys will become this. My greatest prayer, you know? And I know that this is a really depressing message, but please be encouraged by the fact that there are people who are praying that you will become this. Because if there are people who are praying that you will become this, you will become this. Amen? I believe it. I believe it. I believe it with every fiber of my being. I already see it coming into shape. I see it coming into shape. So don't use this message to be discouraged. But there's a lot of work to do. Continually. I know you guys are up for it. Because I've known you guys a long time. I know what God has done in this church. So persist, my brothers and sisters. Persist until you become a beautiful tapestry of broken glass where God shines so majestically. Sorry I went long. I always do this. Let's pray. All right there, Lord. Are you happy? Because, man, I don't know. You know, the spirit is heavy up in here right now. But Lord, I feel just as convicted as every single person sitting here. And so I know that this message is for me too. And so please help my brothers and sisters here at OKC not to be disheartened, but help them to just know that this is life, you know? And if this message was depressing, then help us to come together and lift one another up. Help us to love one another through all of our brokenness, O Lord. O Lord, because there is a world out there that is broken that needs you. And we can't come out to them not correct. We got to come correct. So help us to come correct to you so that we might go correct to them. Help this church to be a safe place. A safe place, an incubator where we can grow one another, whether or not we're hee-hee and ha-haing, or whether sometimes when we're fighting. Help us to love one another. Oh Lord, I ask that at this time that you would filter our hearts through the word that you have presented to us today. And if there's anything that is incongruent to your word, Lord, make it congruent. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the ears of my brothers and sisters and their gracious attitudes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.